Today is Palm Sunday. We're going to look in Luke chapter 19. Next Sunday is going to be Easter. And we have the Lord's Supper before we have our teaching meeting at 11. And let me encourage you to come. If you're a Christian, it's a wonderful time of remembering the death of the Lord Jesus and thanking Him and praising Him. And we have that every Sunday at 9:30. We're going to read, first of all, beginning in Luke 19 and verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, 'He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Now this incident takes place while Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's passing through Jericho, and he's going to be going up the hills up to Jerusalem. There's a climb of about 3,000 feet, so you climb from down around the Dead Sea, which is 1,000 feet below sea level, way up to Jerusalem, which is over 2,000 feet high. And Jesus now is going through Jericho on the way to go up to Jerusalem to the Passover. As he comes through, you read this incident here about Zacchaeus, and it's exciting. There's a great crowd, because wherever Jesus went, a crowd followed him. They'd heard his teaching, and they saw the miracles, and there was a lot of excitement. There was a great prophet in Israel, and they hadn't had a great prophet like this, actually for over 400 years. John came, and he was a prophet, but he pointed to Jesus. Very soon he was imprisoned and was executed. So now Jesus is this great prophet. And many even believed he was the Messiah. He was the promised Savior and King that you have promised all through the Old Testament. So there were great crowds that would follow him wherever he'd go. And as he's going through the city of Jericho, there's this great crowd around him. Zacchaeus hears about him. And I don't know what all he's heard, but he's heard that he's a great prophet. He's heard he's passing through, and he wants to see him. And I really think that Zacchaeus had a sense of spiritual need. And he felt, perhaps this person can help me in my need. Now, he had a problem. The crowds were all around Jesus, and he was short. And that's the first thing I want to especially think about him. He was a short man. Physically short. Maybe he was 5 feet tall. And if you've ever been in a parade or something like that, you know how if there are a lot of tall people up ahead of you, it's kind of difficult to see. Especially if you're shorter. And here all these taller people are around Jesus, and here's Zacchaeus, and you can just see him reaching on his tiptoes trying to see, and he can't see over the people to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus, wants to get close to Jesus. So he knows the city, and he says, "Well, I'm going to run on ahead. I'm going to go on ahead. There's a tree down there, and the road goes by this tree, this sycamore tree," and he says, "I'm going to climb it." And it's interesting today, if you go to Jericho today, they will show you a tree. Now, it's not the same tree, but it's a sycamore tree. It's the kind of tree that Zacchaeus climbed. He climbs up the tree. Now, one of the things that I like about Zacchaeus here is he was realistic. He didn't try to say, well, I'm just tall. I'm as tall as anybody else. And, you know, he didn't try to wear elevator shoes or something like this and somehow try to kid himself into thinking he's real tall. He was realistic. He says, I'm short. And he wasn't too proud to face the reality of his condition. Now, there's nothing wrong with being short physically. But the truth is, spiritually, we're all short. The Scripture brings that out. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all short. And Zacchaeus was short spiritually as well as physically, and he knew it. Everybody in town knew he was a dishonest tax collector. And tax collectors in that day had a worse reputation than they do today. Because the Roman government would make a deal with a man who was a Jew and would say to him, okay, if you'll take over getting taxes from this area for us, you know, we'll let you get as your reward for your wages, whatever you get over. And so their tendency was to overcharge the people. And these were Jews who, in a sense, turned against their own people and hired out to the Roman government. And the Jews hated them. They despised them. They said, those dirty tax collectors. They've gone to work for the Roman government. They charge us too much. They're getting rich off us. And they hated them. And he was the chief tax collector. He was sort of in charge of the district. He had other tax collectors under him. And he'd gotten rich. And so they hated him. The people said when Jesus went to his house, he's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. We hate that guy Zacchaeus. He's dishonest, and he's cheating his people, and he certainly is a sinner. Why does Jesus have anything to do with him? So Zacchaeus was morally and spiritually short. He was lacking. And, you know, God has requirements. He has requirements. He has his laws. And he doesn't bend those laws to suit us. Many people think that he will. They think, well, he'll bend the law in order to let me into heaven. I'm really not too bad. I've got a few weaknesses, but I'm really a pretty good person. Ever anyone say that to you? I'm really pretty good. I have a little problem with drinking once in a while. Or my wife and I don't always get along. Sometimes we get into an argument, and a few times I beat her up. But I'm really a pretty good person. I'm really you don't realize how good I really am. I've had people say to me, you know, he really has a good heart. He may be a felon in jail and guilty of all kinds of crimes, but people say he really has a good heart. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, no, you don't have a good heart. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And we're short like Zacchaeus. We're sinners, morally and spiritually short. But Zacchaeus recognized that. And you know, we don't get any help unless we recognize. Zacchaeus said, I'm willing to climb a tree. And really, I think that was kind of a humbling thing. Now, we have some people that like to climb trees. I know Jim here likes to climb trees. But for most adults, you know, to climb a tree for a parade or something like that would, well, people would say, hey, what are you doing up in the tree? But Zacchaeus didn't care. He says, I want to see Jesus. I don't care if I make a fool of myself or anything else. He said, I want to see Jesus. And there was that recognition of his own shortness and his need, and he says, I want to see Jesus. That's a good spirit to have. And as we think of Zacchaeus, it's something that should really mark us. And the good thing about the Lord Jesus is he was a Savior who responded. He was concerned. You know, he walks along, and he comes to the place where the tree is. He looks up, and he knows Zacchaeus' heart. He knew here was a man whose heart was open and hungry to him, for him, wanted forgiveness. And he looks up and he calls him by name. It must have been kind of a jolt to Zacchaeus. I imagine he would have said, he would have thought, how does he know my name? And Jesus looks up there and says, Zacchaeus, why don't you come on down? He says, I'll decide to stay at your house. You might say it's a little bit bold. He kind of invited himself. But Zacchaeus, he knew Zacchaeus' heart. And Zacchaeus, why, that was the very thing he'd hoped for. He would have longed for. It was more than he could have asked for. And here, this wonderful prophet, this person that he longed to see, he not only gets to see him, he's going to come into his house and be in his house. And he goes home, and I imagine he was all excited, and he told his wife, hurry up and, you know, get out the best food you've got, and Jesus is going to eat here today. Opened the doors, invited him in, and the scripture doesn't tell us, but they had an amazing talk, an amazing time together. And it's a picture, really, a beautiful picture of what happens when a sinner meets the Lord Jesus. And you really know you have a need. And you welcome him in. You accept him. This is what he did. Zacchaeus accepted Christ. He opened his house. He opened his heart to him. He said, come in, Lord Jesus. And we do that when we're saved. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you haven't really opened your heart to the Lord Jesus. Maybe you say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, yes, lots of people say that. But you can have the doors closed to your heart and life and say, I believe in Jesus. Because what Zacchaeus did when he took Christ into his home and into his life, he really was saying, I want you now to change me and to change my life. I want my life now to be linked to yours. There are a lot of people who say, I believe in Jesus, who don't want Jesus to tell them how to live or what to do. Zacchaeus did. He really was open here to Christ, and he was really saying, Lord Jesus, I want my life now to be under your control. And, you know, the wonderful thing is, he knew his sins, he came to know his sins were forgiven because Jesus said here, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And here he found one who was lost. And Zacchaeus was saved. You say, well, how do you know that? How do you know he was saved? Doesn't say here he was saved. But you can see it in his life. You can see it immediately in his life. A tremendous change had come because now Christ was in his life. And before this time, he was a man who was out for money, and he was rich, and the people in the town knew he's been dishonest, he's been a crook, and he's gotten rich off the poor people, and they hated him. After he met the Lord Jesus, he comes out and he says, Lord, I'm giving half of my possessions to the poor. There are lots of poor people here in Jericho, and I've been just taking money from people in taxes that didn't have it to give. And they didn't owe it to the government. And I've wronged people, poor people. I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. That shows a tremendous change of attitude. When you touch a man's pocketbook, I tell you something has happened. And here he says, I'm giving half of my goods to the poor. And then he says, if I've wronged anyone, and I know I've wronged lots of people, he says, I'm going to go back, I'm going to go through my books, and I'm going to check it out, and people I've overcharged, he says, I'm going to go back to them, and I'm going to give them four times as much as I've taken from them. If I overcharge them $10, I'm going to give them $40 back. Tremendous change. Now in the law it said if you stole a sheep, this is in Exodus 22:1, if you stole a sheep from a man, the law said give him four sheep back for the one you stole. That was pretty heavy restitution. And here, though Zacchaeus says, I want to be very generous. I want to do what's right. I've been wronging people. I've been dishonest. My life is going to be different now because I've met you, Lord Jesus. That's what happens when you meet the Lord. When you really accept Him. Zacchaeus didn't say, well, I believe in Jesus. Walk around town. Nobody's going to tell me how to run my business. And nobody's going to take any of my money from me. Because it's mine. I've got a right to do with my money what I want to do. Wasn't his attitude at all. He said, I met the Lord Jesus. Now, all my possessions really are his. And I want to be generous where I've been greedy before. And he said, I want to make right any people that I've wronged. I want to make it right with them. And you can see by his life that he'd met the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus changes us. He really changes us. Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And when you've met the Lord Jesus, he begins changing you. Making you a good kind of person. Instead of being greedy and selfish, to become generous. Instead of being violent and cruel and mean, to become kind and compassionate. The Lord makes wonderful changes, doesn't he? So as we think of Zacchaeus here, this is on the way going up to Jerusalem. Now he leaves Jericho and he passes on, and we're going to read as he comes up toward the city, verse 28 of chapter 19 of Luke. When he said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. It came to pass when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. If anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Then they brought him to Jesus. They threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. This is what we remember in a special way when we think of Palm Sunday. Jesus is getting close to the city. He sends his disciples to a village, and he says, go into the village, you're going to find a donkey tied with its colt. And he said, bring them to me. And he says, if they object, suppose the owner comes up and says to you, what are you doing taking my colt? Just tell him the Lord has need of him. Evidently he knew Jesus. Just tell him the Lord needs your colt, and he'll let you take it. So the two disciples, those who go, find it just the way he said. They bring the donkey with the colt. Some of the other accounts tell us they brought the donkey with its colt. This is a colt that had never been ridden before. And it says that they brought him to Jesus, they put their garments, their clothes, on the donkey's back. and they helped Jesus mount on the donkey. Now I want to think of several things here. And the first thing I want to think about is the donkey. The donkeys were commonly used in the Middle East for riding. Rich people could have a horse. But the donkey was the poor man's Ford, I suppose you'd say. This is the way he got around. I've seen people riding donkeys in Israel today. And here he gets this donkey that's never been ridden before. And that was interesting to me. Ordinarily, an animal that's never been broken, never been ridden, isn't too submissive at first. I can remember when I was a boy, I had a friend whose folks had a ranch. This was in southern Arizona, and we would go out sometimes and do a little riding, and we'd get some of these horses that hadn't been ridden for a long time, and I always let him ride them first before I would try, because he was a better rider, and they weren't very anxious to be ridden. They would buck. They were skittish. They didn't want him to get on at all. And as I thought of this donkey, I thought, you know, I wonder how the donkey responded. It doesn't indicate there was any resistance. I believe the Lord went up and put his hand on that donkey, and it just quieted right down. Maybe looked into its eyes. And the donkey had never seen eyes like his before. But at any rate, there was just complete submission. And the picture you get is of the Lord Jesus mounting the donkey and riding in with no trouble at all, no problems at all. A submissive donkey. You know, if Zacchaeus is kind of a picture of us as a sinner that's short, I think the donkey can be a picture of us as a sinner that's very stubborn and self-willed. Mules and donkeys are kind of known for being stubborn. Self-willed. And the scripture says in the Old Testament, the sinner is kind of like a wild donkey. Unbroken and self-willed, determined to go his own way. And that's really much the way we are. I remember talking to a man once in jail, and he was the picture of this kind of person. And I talked to him about the gospel, and then he looked me in the eye, and his eyes were blazing, and he was, you could just see that old self-will rising up. He says, you know, nobody can change me if I don't want to be changed. Nobody. They can put me in Canyon City, and he'd been there 17 years. He says, they can run me through their programs. He says, nobody can change me. Stubborn. You know, his jaw was out. And he says, nobody's going to change me. Nobody did. He's dead now. Nobody could change. Stubborn. And we're kind of like a donkey in that way. And you know, we have to come to the point, though, where we quit fighting God and we quit being stubborn and rebellious, and we just submit to the hand of the Lord Jesus. And we really say, Lord Jesus, you know, you guide my life. You direct my life. I'm through being stubborn and rebellious. We obey the gospel. That's one of the ways that it's spoken of. We believe it. That's true. But another way that it's described is we obey the gospel. We submit. And that donkey was really saying, Lord Jesus, you guide me. You direct me. I put my will under you, under your hand. And the donkey went the direction the Lord wanted him to go. And as believers, we should be like that donkey in that respect. And you know something else that to me is kind of beautiful? That humble donkey from that little village there outside of Jerusalem had the tremendous privilege of carrying the Lord Jesus into the city. What a tremendous privilege. The Lord Jesus rode that donkey, was carried by that donkey through the crowds into the city. And you know, that's our privilege as Christians. We carry the Lord Jesus into the world. We carry Him before the unbelievers. We bring Him before sinners. We have the privilege of telling them about Him. And some of them have never heard. Some of them don't know. Some in this country grow up in homes where they're atheists or they're just so ignorant of the Bible. We have a brother in this fellowship who grew up in a home that was atheistic, knew nothing really of the Bible. We have the privilege of bearing the Lord Jesus before sinners, telling them about Him, witnessing to Him, to them about Him. What a wonderful privilege. That donkey had that privilege of carrying Him into the city. If He could have talked, I imagine later on, He would have said to other donkeys around, you know, the King rode on my back. I carried the King into the city. What a privilege. I hope we realize when we're witnessing, you know, it isn't a dishonor. It isn't something we should shrink from. It isn't something we should be ashamed of. I don't think the donkey was ashamed a bit of carrying the Lord Jesus. I think as he went into that city, he caught something of, and who knows what was going through his donkey head, but anyway, I think he caught something of the excitement. All the crowds shouting, and he was carrying Jesus into the city. We have that privilege of carrying Him before the world. Now, He is a King. Think of the greatness of this one who went in. And he wasn't dressed like a king. The only clothes he had were the clothes on his back. And they were working man's clothes. He was a carpenter for 15 years or so. An ordinary looking man, but he was a king. He's the Son of Man, perfectly human. But He's the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. What an amazing person. He's a king. And the crowd saluted Him as a king. In fact, they're saying He's the Messiah. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I think sometimes we forget that. We talk a lot about Jesus as the Savior, the meek and lowly, the humble Jesus, the Jesus lying in the manger, dependent on His mother. We think of Him sometimes in His weakness. This week a lot of people are going to be thinking about Him crucified. And when you see a man dying, he looks weak. He looks helpless. What can he do? There's no time that a man is more humble than when he's dying. His strength is ebbing away and he's losing everything. Death is a very humbling time. And many times people focus on the cross and they think of the weakness and the suffering of Jesus. But remember, He's a king. And the crowds here are shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And there was tremendous excitement. And when we think of proclaiming the gospel, we're telling people about a king, a great king. You know, the Roman emperor was a great king in his day. And the Roman emperor claimed to be king of kings because they had lots of countries, provinces and that, many of them with their own kings and that, but they were all under the Emperor of Rome. He was supreme over the whole Roman Empire. So you could have King Herod for a while in Judea, for example, in Israel, And yet he was under Caesar. He was under the Roman emperor. The emperor was king of kings. But you know, when you come to the Lord Jesus, and this is what is proclaimed, of course, in the book of Revelation time and again, he's the only one who's truly King of kings and Lord of lords. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He's King of kings. So the crowd here is proclaiming him as king. They were praising him. And the Pharisees who rejected that claim said, tell the crowd to shut up. They're making a scene here. They're making confusion. They may even get the Romans excited. You start talking about there being a king. The Roman government here, the soldiers, the centurion in charge, they're going to get excited. Tell your disciples to shut up. Be quiet. Jesus said, well, look, if they were quiet, the stones themselves would cry out. Because he is the great king. An exciting, exciting time. Now, in that crowd, there were different kinds of people. Some were loyal disciples. There were some there who really believed. Some there who followed him. There were some there who were going to die for him. Who would be martyred for him. Because they really believed he is the king. They were committed to him. They were loyal to him. There was one there who was a traitor. Judas. He was going to meet with the high priests and the others. And he was going to arrange to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was a hypocrite. He was a traitor. Judas. The name still, you know, we regard with abhorrence. We think, what a dirty thing to do. Judas was there. There were some people who were just kind of carried along with the crowd, the excitement. And a crowd draws a crowd. There were some there who were just kind of, you know, curious, wondering what's going on, and hanging along the edges of the crowd and moving along with it. Maybe some of them even started shouting because the enthusiasm was contagious. But some of them there weren't really sincere. And very likely some of those same people were a few days later in the crowd when Pilate brought out Jesus and he said, behold your king. And some of them, remember, the crowd shouted back, we have no king but Caesar. What shall I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. You know, I was thinking how fickle, how changeable some people can be. They go with the crowd. Just go with the crowd. Whatever the crowd's doing, that's what they'll do. Sunday they may go with the crowd to church. And in the church they'll sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. On Saturday night they may be with the crowd in the bar. And they're drinking it up. And they're, having a great time, part of the crowd. And they just flow with the crowd. Whatever the crowd's doing, they move with. You know, God isn't interested in that kind of response. The Lord Jesus wants you to choose. Either he's a king, either he's the Savior, either he ought to be number one in your life, he should be first. Or else, don't go along with the crowd to church. And act like, you know, you sort of believe. You can't be halfway. Either he's who he claims to be, he's the Savior, he's the King, or he isn't. But some in this crowd were easily swayed one way or the other. They're the fickle crowd. The crowd that goes with the tide. That just really don't have conviction. Just flow. That's easiest. You If you stand against the crowd, sometimes you get hurt. But the Lord Jesus says, come unto me. Believe in me. Make me your Lord and Savior. And if he's what he claimed to be, if he died for us, if he shed his blood on the cross for us, then we ought to do that. We ought to open our hearts to him and our homes to him like Zacchaeus did. And we ought to accept him as our Lord and Savior. It's a great thing to do that. You know, I imagine some of those disciples as they were with him there, and they were just rejoicing in him. They believed in him. They were committed to him. Later on, when he went back to heaven, they preached him. And they died for him. They died for him. Because they said, this is true, this message is true. And when they were faced with a choice by the Roman government, either you reject and you turn away from Christ and you bow low and you acknowledge Caesar is Lord, they said, no, Jesus is Lord. Kill us. Take our lives. We will not turn from him. That's conviction. That's really believing. And that's the kind of faith the New Testament talks about. Well, as we think of this Sunday, Palm Sunday, I hope that we can all say, Jesus is my Lord, he's my Savior, and he's my King.